Turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 12. We will read verse 1. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now we have come to the last part of this section of Isaiah. The prophet has outlined the great gospel day, and he concludes with an exhortation to praise the Lord, to acknowledge that he is the God of salvation. And we began several weeks ago considering chapter 11, that there would come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And that is a picture of Christ coming from a lowly condition. And it was just after Isaiah announces the destruction of the Assyrian army in chapter 10. The Assyrian army would be like a forest that is decimated, chopped down completely. But while the Assyrian power would weaken and be destroyed, the kingdom of Christ would grow and be established. The kingdom of David would be like a stump of a tree, but then there would be a stem, a twig growing from that stump, and a branch would grow out of his roots, and that would be the Messiah, Christ, who is yet to come, but Christ has come, and God has made known his salvation to all the ends of the earth. We considered how the Messiah would be given the Spirit without measure. He would have the fear of God. He would be of quick understanding. He would be a righteous Savior. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And we are told in chapter 11 about the results of his finished work. Christ's kingdom would be one of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The wolf and the lamb would dwell together, and that's a picture of bitter enemies being reconciled to one another, and they will be reconciled to God and so with one another, and there will be peace and love in their hearts to one another. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so we also consider that Christ would be an ensign and draw the nations to himself, and both Jew and Gentile will be gathered to the Lord. And the end of the chapter shows the harmony of those who are in the church, and also the conquest over the nations by actually converting them to Christianity. And finally, we looked at the destruction of the Egyptian sea. So that is a picture of God giving victory to his people over all their spiritual enemies, and removing the obstacles for that highway that they shall walk upon. And that would be just like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So what a deliverance has been wrought, what triumph and victory. And in that day, in this gospel day, when Christ would come and work out salvation, what will you say? And in that day thou shalt say this, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. What peace is to be enjoyed by those who are in Christ. The wrath of God is turned away from them, and he comforts his people. And we would like, with the Lord's help, to consider this whole passage of chapter 12, looking at it in the light of verse 1. And so we will briefly consider, first of all, the turning away of God's anger, and secondly, the comfort for believers, and thirdly, the praise and joy on account of salvation, the praise and joy because of salvation. So first, the turning away of God's anger, and then the comfort for believers, and then the praise and joy because of salvation. the church of God, believers in Christ can use these words for any occasion in which God has granted help and deliverance from evil. When a sinner is first converted, when there is healing from backsliding, when there is the revival of a church on a very broad scale or on a lower level, every time there's a revival in the church collectively can say, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So here is the church addressing the Lord, Jehovah, the great I am. He is the God of salvation. In his sovereign purpose and free grace, he has brought about this salvation because it pleased him to do so. O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Well, before a person is converted, God's wrath is over that person. His judicial displeasure, his righteous indignation and curse hangs over every unconverted person. God's people, before they were born again, they were children of wrath, even as others. Well, we have to ask ourselves, is God angry with me now? Is God's righteous wrath hanging over me this moment? If I am not in Christ, God's wrath is over me. Great thunderclouds of wrath are accumulating, blackening, darkening, and any moment the thunder and wrath of God is ready to be unleashed against the sinner, which will take place for every unconverted soul the moment they die. Oh, how we need to escape and flee from the wrath to come before it's too late and the wrath of God is poured out upon us. Is it not the accepted time to seek the Lord? Is it not the day of salvation when salvation is offered to you and Christ is proclaimed to you and you are being urged to come to Christ for salvation? Those who are impenitent, those who are hardening their hearts and not seeking the Lord, we read that God's wrath is over them and not turned away. We considered chapters 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 over the last year. In chapter 9 and verse 17 and other verses, we read of God's anger not being turned away. We read that every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. But now, if we come to Christ, if we trust in him, if we believe in him, if we are depending on Christ alone for salvation, this will be said of us, that his anger is turned away. At first, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still stretched out against the sinner, hardening himself, not coming to Christ. But those who are in Christ, those who are brought out of darkness into God's light, having experienced that effectual calling, the Spirit persuading and enabling them to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel, these are the ones who can say, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. God's wrath is turned away. How can this be? How can God's wrath be turned away? Can it just be turned into love? Wrath is transformed to love? No, there must be a reason because God's wrath just doesn't just vanish. Here's the answer. God's wrath is turned away from us and directed to Christ. Because Christ is the propitiation, he turns away the wrath of God by absorbing it. He takes it all himself. He offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice which inflicts wrath upon the impenitent. The wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly. But when Christ takes the sinner's place, the sinner is in Christ, Christ shields that sinner, taking God's wrath upon himself, so that the wrath of God is turned away from us and poured out upon Christ, God's Son. It was the love of God that sent his Son Jesus to be the propitiation. God has set forth Christ to be a propitiation for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What do you think of this love? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you really value God's love, you will come to Jesus for salvation. Don't think that you appreciate the love of God until you are resting upon the Savior for salvation. Come to him. Flee to Jesus. Escape. Here is God's provision. God himself sets forth Jesus in front of you so that you would believe in him and be saved, and that you might also say, I will praise thee, O Lord. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. I who deserved God's wrath and curse now receive comfort, because Christ has taken my place and suffered for me. Well, in the second place, the comfort for those who are truly believing in Jesus. Now, the believer may not always be able to say this, or I should say, the believer may not always feel that they can say this, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. But the fact of the matter is, every believer can say this objectively. Everyone who is truly believing in Jesus, God has turned away his judicial wrath from him or her, and God will comfort that soul that believes. Comfort is to be enjoyed. There are times in the Lord's people's experience when they don't feel much comfort. That is true. Well, then, they would appreciate a text like this all the more, because sometimes they feel God's wrath, they feel his displeasure. But when they get a view of God in Christ and their eyes are opened again more clearly to see Jesus, they will be brought to say in a measure, thine anger is turned away. There is comfort in Christ. God is the God of peace and consolation. The word comfort has the original idea of breathing deeply. Breathing deeply. For example, when a person is in great straits and distress, they may not be breathing very deeply. But when there is relief, when there is an escape, and there is some sense of safety, well, they can breathe a sigh of relief. They can breathe deeply. There's comfort. There's a relaxation of the tension and the anxiety, because God is comforting that soul. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. So when the sense of God's displeasure is turned away, and that through Christ, then the great burden is lifted. There is relief beyond description, because the source of relief is the infinitely precious blood of Christ. It is Christ who offered himself a sacrifice to purchase salvation. It is he who removes our guilt. It is he who takes away that liability to punishment. He has turned away the wrath of God. And when there's a sense of that, well, there is comfort indeed. When God speaks peace to us by setting before us Christ in the Word and sending his Spirit to console us, that is when we enjoy that comfort. Then there is a sense of peace, because Christ has purchased that peace, turning away the wrath of God, objectively suffering in the place of the sinner. But when we get a sense of that, when God by his Spirit impresses that upon us and conveys comfort and peace in our souls, oh, well, then there is felt peace. There is comfort in our experience. We are conscious of that peace. That is the work of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It is the Holy Spirit that shows us Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to rest on Christ. And it is by the Spirit that we get peace and comfort in our souls. And it is then when that comfort is enjoyed sensibly, perceptibly in the soul, that the believer will say this, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And the believer will be ready to praise God for that glorious salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And so on. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Here's a resolve to praise God. So in the third place, the praise and joy because of salvation. And we want to look at the remaining verses, the last five verses of this passage. I will praise thee. Here is the church acknowledging God for this grand deliverance, being saved from the wrath to come, being saved from so great a death as eternal punishment. In that day, this gospel day, this day of salvation that has been experienced, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And notice that the word thou is used. And this is what we need to remember about the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the Bible, that the difference between thou and you is the difference between singular and plural. Whenever you read thou in the Authorized Version, it is telling you that it's second person singular. That is you singular, you individual, thou, you individual. When it's ye or you, it is you plural, you all, you as many. So here we have thou, which is singular, individual. In that day, thou, you individual, shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. So what is happening is that the church is being considered collectively as a unit that and is being spoken to as one individual. This is the body of Christ, the one body of Christ. And so it's the church consisting of all of God's people, but spoken to as if one person. That is how united the church is. Many members, one body. And being one body, the church should have one mind. And as Paul says in Romans 15, 5 and 6, with one mouth, the church should glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what the church together will say, Jew and Gentile, you church will say this, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And the church goes on to praise God. Behold, God is my salvation. Verse 2, God is my salvation. Think of that. I didn't save myself. No one else saved me, but God saved me. God is my salvation. He's the author of salvation. He originated it. God has purposed it. God is the cause of salvation. He has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. God is the agent of salvation. He sends his Holy Spirit to apply redemption. He works faith in us so that he enables us to believe in Christ. And he is the accomplisher of salvation. He finishes what he begins. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. So the church says, God is my salvation. I didn't just exercise my free will and make a decision and come to Christ all by myself. No, God is my salvation. knowing that he gets the glory of it, of him, through him, and to him are all things, and knowing that I will trust in the Lord, the church says. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. That's what happens when a believer gets some assurance that God is his or her salvation. There will be a desire in the heart to stay upon God. As Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. I'm assured that God is my salvation. I will cleave to the Lord. I'm not going to wander off so easily anymore. I will trust. I will hold fast. Yes, and sometimes the believer will say, God is comforting me. I have a sense of God's nearness and presence. Why did I ever doubt? Why was I so afraid? Why didn't I just trust? That's what we feel sometimes. Jesus says, wherefore did you doubt? The believer says, yes, Lord, why did I doubt? Why didn't I look to thee more? Why didn't I say, focus and cleave to thee and follow thee? I will trust and not be afraid. Matthew Henry says, faith in God is a sovereign remedy against disquieting and tormenting fears. If we're filled with alarm and anxiety, we need to trust. Then we won't be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. There seems to be an allusion, no doubt there is, to the song that Moses and the children of Israel sang when they were praising God after the parting of the Red Sea and deliverance from Pharaoh and his army. The theme of the song was God himself. God was their song. They were saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. So there seems to be almost a direct quotation from Exodus 15:2. In the words, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also has become my salvation. Well, in verse 3, there is this acknowledgement of joy. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. With joy, drawing water out of the wells of salvation. God is his salvation. And so there is a continuance of drawing water from the well of salvation. God is the source of salvation. Christ is the source of salvation. And so we see here in Christ, in God manifesting himself in Christ, the overflowing benefits of salvation, so that the church can say, my cup runneth over. There's no lack in the supply of grace from Jesus Christ. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. There is endless blessing in Christ. Here's a well that's fed by a spring, and it will never run dry. There's plenteous redemption in Christ. In Christ, we can go to him for daily pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're going to the Lord Jesus. The believer is going to Christ for the restoring of comforts and to receive more and more joy. How joyful a person will be, whoever believes in Christ, having a sense of God's fierce wrath, and then coming to Jesus and resting on him alone for salvation. God is able to give assurance that his wrath is turned away. And that being the case, there is peace, endless peace. So that, like David, you can say, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me. It's like an endless spring. And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell, what joy there will be to say, I have escaped perdition. I have escaped wrath. I have escaped the lowest hell. Oh, what joy there is. Spiritual joy, drawing from the deep well of salvation, knowing that the source of salvation is the love and purpose of God. And so the believer is to go again and again to the God of his or her salvation and look to the merciful heart of God who shows his love in the gift of his Son. Draw then again and again, child of God, from that deep well of salvation. And in verse 4 we read, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. And notice that it is ye, it's not thou, as it was before in verse 1, in that day thou shalt say, but here it is, and in that day shall ye say, you all of you, it's plural, it's more than one person, it's all of you together. All of you are going to be saying one to another, praise the Lord. You will exhort one another to call upon the name of God and declare his doings among the people and make mention that his name is exalted. And this is reminding us of the benefit of God's people being together. They gather at a prayer meeting. No, they're not talking to one another, but in a way they are someone rises up to pray and others are listening. It's edifying to others who are hearing the prayer and endeavoring to join with the prayer, singing together. Are we not, in a sense, exhorting one another? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to God. Well, there is an element of exhorting one another in all these spiritual exercises. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. We are to exalt the Lord. We are to cause others to know that God is exalted, that God has glorified his Son Jesus. Tell others. It's not enough that we know about it. Make mention, tell the world that his name is exalted. The day is coming. The day is coming when the whole world will acknowledge Christ to be the Son of God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Again, it's no doubt reflecting Exodus 15:1, where we read again, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. So our text says, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. The word sing is basically telling us to make musical sounds with our voice. And of course, our praise should not be with musical instruments, but with with our lips, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, Hebrews 13:15. And the theme again is the fact that God has done excellent things. He has done high things, things that are beyond our ability to fathom and comprehend. They're great beyond measure. The fact that God has sent his Son to redeem sinners of mankind. Oh, that we would never get over this, that we would be saying with Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's indescribable, inexpressible. Who can tell the wondrous works that he hath done? This is known in all the earth. How quickly the gospel spread after Christ died and rose again. Today, there are more than 2 billion people who profess to be Christians. Oh, that all of them were truly God's people. The day is coming when we believe that that will be the case, when the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Finally, and we should be praying that God would indeed raise up ministers that preach the gospel to every creature. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. and bring glad tidings of good things, so that this would be known in all the earth. And verse 6 says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Zion is the symbol of the church. And the church here is personified as a woman. The inhabitant of Zion is here, a woman who lives in Zion. You see in the margin, inhabitress of Zion. Just as the psalmist says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Well, are you a daughter of Zion? Are you someone who dwells in the holy mountain, as it were? Mount Zion, a true inhabitant of Zion, that is, a member of the invisible church. Well, if you are one of God's people, you are an inhabitant of Zion, you are at home in the presence of God. You feel you belong here. You wouldn't want to be anywhere else tonight. Really? Yes, the old man is there pulling you this way and that way, but this is the best place to be. A resident of Zion, a member of the household of faith, gathering, knit together with God's people. This is where you belong. You want to be in the presence of God and the presence of his people and give expression to your desires for his glory and sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Is it so, friend? Do you love the place where God's honor dwelleth? Well, if so, if you love God and his worship and his people together, then cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry out, it means give a shrill sound, perhaps as a woman overcome with joy. Why? Because of what God has done. Well, praise him, child of God, for what he has done and what he has promised. He is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. The holy being who has bound himself to Israel in a special, extraordinary way as their covenant God. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God is great in the midst of his people. That is, in the midst of his people is where the greatness of God is manifest. In the midst of the church, God is great. He is great in doing great things for his people, in performing wonderful works in glory that excel. It's in the church here where God's glory is seen to be great. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Are you seeing that brilliance, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Then cry out and shout. Don't worry about what others think of you. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. May he bless his word. Let us pray.